Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Now we're in the book of Philippians, and for you who have been here long enough, you've seen how the book of Philippians is trying to give us some clarity as to what it means to be about the gospel. What does it mean to say the word gospel? What does it mean to be gospel, talking or whatever? And what Philippians shows us is that gospel means that the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did to save sinners, is at the center of the church. That's what it means. That the gospel is not a topic, it's not a thing, it's the center, it's the thing where everything revolves around. And Paul has been giving us clarity about what that means. What does it mean to be gospel-centered? So in the first few verses, he said, gospel-centeredness is about being happy about the gospel-related things that God's really happy about. Second thing he told us after the intro was that, being gospel-centered is having a prayer life, a confidence in things you can ask God for that are related to the gospel. And we talked about how it's love that comes from the love of God. That's the focus of what we're seeking to get from God because of the gospel. It's those things. Now, we get another little picture of what it means to be gospel-centered in these verses. And this is really just telling us that we need to have a perspective that is consistent with the gospel as really bad stuff happens to us. So our perspective, our sunglasses, so to speak, that we wear in the midst of difficulty gives us clarity as to what gospel-centeredness is about. A lot of times when we put our sunglasses on, as soon as we're out of the sun, we take them off, right? Because you're supposed to. But the lens of the gospel that you look through the world with, you never take them off. And so our problem is that when bad stuff happens or when certain things happen, we kind of take the glasses off because, that's just what we do. But Paul says, look, I want to give you a lens to look at something troublesome and problematic so you could understand what being about the gospel is when you're in something very difficult. Paul actually, he's writing this letter to us in jail. He's in jail. He'll be there for a long time. He gets out eventually later. But the way I'm going to unpack this is how I'm going to help you guys see what gospel perspective is in a bad situation. And there's going to be four things. The first thing we're going to say is that a gospel-centered perspective means that we always have God's one agenda in all agendas. So his big agenda and all the little agendas. Second thing we see about the perspective of the gospel that we need here is that the gospel is the grand goal when you are in hostile enemy territory. The grand goal when you're in a bad hostile situation is the gospel. That's the second thing about perspective. The third thing we see is that when you're having a friendly conflicts with people, friendly feud, so to speak, the goal also still is the gospel. And the fourth thing we see is that your soul's joy is primarily in this gospel reality in the situation. So those are four main ideas that we're going to unpack. So here's the first thing we see about gospel clarity, gospel perspective. The gospel is basically the grand goal of the Christian life. It's the grand goal of the Christian life. And I unpack this in three ways. Basically, the way I unpack that firstly is that God's, meaning that God always has one agenda in all our agendas. So, you guys, many of you got married. There's a lot of important things that happen in the wedding, right? You need the food. You need the settings. You need the invitations, right? Important. But the most significant agenda is that those two get married, right? That's the agenda amongst the agendas. So check this out. I want to read something to you. So Paul's in a really bad situation. He's in jail, oppressed, beat down sometimes. And I want to show this line of thought to get you an idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ is this primary thing in every situation, including bad situations. Look. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole world and everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ, You see the theme? Preach, word, message, Christ, out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. Some do out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Others proclaim Christ out of rivalry and not sincerely, seeking to cause anxiety in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just in every situation, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. You know, like, I think sometimes we kind of have this idea that talking a lot about the gospel is some kind of obsession of some weird people in the church who just want to pick the topic. But Paul, in the midst of a really bad situation, he says, gospel, word, gospel, Christ, 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 gospel. That's the big point. The big point in all smaller situations, which are important, is the gospel of Christ. So why do I live in a house? Gospel. Why do I not live in a house? Gospel. Why did I just get a new job? Gospel. Why did I just lose a job? Gospel. Why am I getting married? Gospel. Why am I single? Gospel. Why do I have kids? Gospel. Why are kids moving out of the house? Gospel. It's the big agenda in all these small agendas we see from Paul. Why do I go to church? Why am I getting healthier? Why do I have weekends, weeknights? Big agenda in all these smaller agendas is gospel. You know, and a lot of times we think, man, this, I cannot stand this microphone. Someone help me from this crazy microphone. Gospel, yeah, big point. You know, a lot of Christians are running around trying to understand what's God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. Could you please, Pastor, let me know God's will for my life? I'm going to give you the answer. In all of your smaller agendas, which are significant, God's will for your life is to know the gospel, advance the gospel, proclaim the gospel, enjoy the gospel, gospel. That's what Paul's point is. In the midst of all these things, we need to understand that God always has his grand agenda over all agendas. So yeah, get the placemats, get the food, get the picture. But understand, you got to get married. That's the big picture. The gospel of Christ is the big picture. So moving on from that, we need to understand that we're primarily about message promotion, period. We're primarily about message promotion, period. Listen to my words, primarily. Not only, not solely, but primarily. So Paul, he's in jail. You know, he's been carried around. He's been shipwrecked. He's been abused. He's been violated. He's been stuck in the face. You know, if you look at the things of Paul, and Paul's saying that these things came about, if you look at the verse, these things came about, the things happened to me for the gospel. The agenda of the gospel is the main thing going on here. So in the midst of injustice of Paul, Paul's not saying the great thing I'm concerned here is to advance justice. He's saying in the midst of injustice, my greatest concern is to advance the gospel of Christ in the midst of injustice. The message about a just God living a just life and then dying an unjust death for unjust sinners to make unjust people just because he was just, that's the main agenda in this situation. That's what Paul is concerned about. You know? Or, you know, Paul's in this bad society, bad world. Paul's not saying, man, I got to save the world. I got to change the world. Paul's saying this came about. I'm in this bad situation to advance the gospel, meaning that Paul's primarily agenda in this situation, not to save the world, but to tell the world that it's already been saved in Christ. You guys, the church, we're not here to save the world. You know that? Jesus already did that. Our job is to tell people that it happened. Here to advance the gospel, Paul says. You know, in the midst of immorality, you know, these people were being pretty immoral, pretty bad, you know. Paul's not like, all right, my job here now is to advance morality and make these bad people better. He says, no. My goal in the midst of all this immorality is to advance the gospel that makes dead sinners alive and gives them a new identity in Christ. That's my agenda. I'm not here to fix these guys.
I'm here to advance gospel.
You know, he's not there to make all the atheists that are imprisoning him theists. He's like, I'm here to advance the message of a man who left heaven, who was God, who lived a perfect life for them, who died a death for them, who was raised for them, and so that they would believe that. I'm here to make them believers in Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's like, hey, I'm not here to make irreligious people religious. You know, he's like, all right, man, all these irreligious guys, they don't go to church. You know, they don't like know the terms and they don't, you know, say they have the lingo. So you know what I'm going to do here? I'm going to make all these irreligious people religious. Paul says, no, I'm not here to make irreligious people religious. I'm here to have irreligious people believe the gospel of Christ. Not to kind of make people that are not religious religious. I think that sometimes we think that's a job in Miami. Let's get people that are unchurchy, churchy. You know, let's get them to talk like us and walk like us and dress like this. Paul says, no, that's not my job. My job is to be in the midst of an irreligious place and promote and advance the gospel. Let God worry about all those other things. You know, and so if I give you an illustration of this, why not address? Why would not Paul want to advance justice? Why would not Paul want to advance morality? Why would he advance the gospel and not advance those things? And it's almost like this. When things are really bad, you just need something much more bigger and much more profound to really fix the problem. So, you know, any of you familiar with World War II, D-Day? So what happened on D-Day? Like, we went in there and just started bombing cats, right? Blowing stuff up so we can go in there and you know, help that situation, right? So, you know, we can't go into, you know, England with Nazi Germany and say, hey guys, I think you guys should be nicer. Would you stop killing all those people? Can't do that. You got to go in there and just carpet bomb that junk and blow it up and make all that drama just go away, then walk up in there and bring peace. Why? Because the evil there is so great and so profound, you just got to drop bombs in there to make stuff calm down. Y'all tracking with me? So when we're in the midst of evil, injustice, we go in there and we carpet bomb that with the gospel power. We don't go in there and try to argue with people. Don't be this way. Be nice. Why don't you like each other? Why don't you get along? No. We just throw bombs of gospel and let the gospel power do what it does. Just neutralizes sin. Why? Because we advance the gospel. You know? So whatever situation it is, we advance the gospel. We advance the gospel. We're primarily promoting a message. But there's another way I think it's helpful to unpack this, understanding like the gospel's big goal. It means that we're about message movement, not just meditation. You know, Paul says, these things came about to advance the gospel. You know, I think sometimes we think the gospel is like this thing, like, oh, isn't it so great that Jesus died for me? I'm just going to meditate, and I'm just going to go home, and it's almost like this just static thing. But Paul says, man, the gospel advanced. He's using, like, military terminology. So when Paul says advance, the word in the Greek, it's like a bunch of, like, Roman soldiers going into Syria and just locking stuff down and advancing the Roman Empire. You know, it's like hostile takeover. And it's kind of like, I'll give you a picture of this. You know, what's going on everywhere where there's space in Homestead? Everywhere there's space in Homestead, they're building, right? Y'all see it all over the place. Why are they building? Because people got to live. If you don't build in new spaces, then there's no places to live. You got to keep moving. So why do we advance the gospel? Houses in Homestead, why are we advancing the gospel? Because people got to live, and only people can live in the gospel. We got to keep advancing that. We can't just stay here. There's no place for people to live if we're not advancing the gospel in more places. So we have to do that. And you know, Paul says advance the gospel. He's using military dramatic terminology. You know, when people are, going back to the house metaphor, when people build houses, they don't see places that are challenging and say, oh, man, there's a swamp there. I guess we can't build. You know, oh, there's trees there. Oh, I guess go find somewhere else. Oh, there's rocks there. Oh, we can't. No. They
cut the trees down, right? Cut the trees down, you know, bulldozer the rocks, you know, do something about irrigating the swamps. Same thing for us. We advance the gospel in hostile territory. When we hear this stuff, oh, Miami's such a bad city. Oh, Homestead, oh my gosh. We advance the gospel here. We military push the gospel in hard situations, and we cut and we labor because that's what we're called to advance the gospel. Not to sit here and be dazzled by the gospel while we're saved and the world around us is lost. Amen? People need Christ. And so the church is like this advancing army taking forward everywhere where there is not Christ so that people can live and have Christ. We advance the gospel.
I love how Scripture just has these rich ways of telling us things that we need to hear. So first thing we see about gospel perspective, it's the grand goal. Second thing, it's the grand goal in hostile enemy territory. Paul says, look, it became known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. So Paul says, all the dudes who locked me up, God used that for me to tell them about Jesus. You know, and it's so important because, look, I think some of the issues going on now is that Paul's persecution for the gospel was making people say, Paul's crazy. That's why he's in jail. And this is how we act, guys. This is how we act. When we actually preach the gospel, demonstrate and adorn the gospel. That's a better word, adorn the gospel. You know, bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. I'm sorry. If you read the New Testament, anytime the gospel is preached, bad stuff happens. People get mad. I mean, Paul's going through Acts and just whole turns just get, whole towns just go crazy and stone the guy. You know, Jesus walks around preaching the gospel and they're trying to throw him off cliffs and they end up crucifying him. Okay? The gospel's not a happy-go-lucky thing that people want to hear. And so when bad stuff happens for the gospel, you know, what this text is showing us is that's just what happens. God brings about this stuff because the gospel, that's what just it brings about. It brings about resistance. It brings about challenge. You know, it's not because you're a bad person. It's not because you're mean. It's not because you're dogmatic. It's not because you're harsh. It's not because you're narrow. It's because the gospel just brings that. And we see that. But there's something else. This is where I'm going to, like, the eyebrows are going to start getting raised. You know. Second thing I unpack this is that God sends hostility for you to uniquely send gospel comforts. So Paul says, man, God put me in this situation. He put these enemies in my midst. He got me chained to these guys so that I can tell them about Christ. That was the purpose. You know, want to hear something very fascinating about the history of the church? How did God advance Christianity in the New Testament? You know what he did? He brought the gospel and the Holy Spirit and Pentecost in a day when everyone hated Christians. The Roman Empire hated Christians. They had them tarred, feathered, and pitched and hung on streets. The Jews hated Christians. Ironic, God in his wisdom brings the church, births the church in a society that is hostile towards it because God wants hostility to be met with gospel proclamation. Which is, I don't want to get ahead of myself, because I will. But, you know, and this is very important for the Philippians, because for the Philippians, you know, they were Roman citizens. And, you know, to be a Christian at this point in Rome was very unpopular. You know why? Because Christians were viewed as atheists. They're viewed as atheists because, and in the Roman Empire, you know, you had a million gods, kind of like America. Everyone worships their own god, and they just call it whatever they want. And all of a sudden, Christians come in, and they start saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not anyone else, but Jesus is Lord. And so all of a sudden, for the Philippians, stuff was getting really hard. as a Roman citizen. And so Paul says, guess what, guys? I got hostility, I got anger, so that I can tell these people about the good news, and that's what it's about for you. Same thing it's about for you, you know? So let me bring this into the present. Why is God turning America's government against us? Why?
So we can fight for America to be great again, and we can say, you will not do that. Or for us, in the midst of a hostile government, to say, Christ loves you nonetheless. That's the purpose. God sends hostile stuff towards us so we can say, Christ has a message of salvation to you in the midst of your hostility. Boy, do Christians need to understand that.
You know, or let me give you some other examples. You know, why is God sending the homosexual, lesbian, gay community against the church? Why?
So we can fight against them and we could, you know, whatever. No, he's sending groups against us to antagonize us so we can preach Christ to them and say, God loves you, sinner.
Not for us to, you know, kind of champion some sort of self-righteous moral cause, but they turn against us and we say, we got a message for you of salvation.
Paul, you know, God brings this antagonism and hostility so that we can proclaim salvation.
Or, you know, I can give a few more examples. You know, the pagan world, the atheist world, the Muslim world, the Santeria world in Miami. The racist world. What is it all about? Why is all these people turning against us? And God would say, so that you, the church, can be the only voice in the midst of all the voices to say Christ is a savior to sinners.
So what does that mean for us? What's the time for us now? Oh no, the world's going crazy. Oh no, you know, ISIS. And oh no, the government. And oh no.
The time is for us to preach the gospel. That's the time. None of this silly stuff, these man-made ways of kind of like controlling the situation. Paul says God sends hostility our way so that we can tell people about salvation. Not that we can fight them, beat them up, slow them down. I'm talking about the church, obviously. We're talking about the church body. I know as citizens, you have rights as citizens to exercise as citizens, right? So, you know, you try to love your neighbor as best as you can. As a neighbor, but in the church, God sends us drama so that we could send them good news. Same thing in your house. You may have a divided home for Christ. Man, what is this hostility about? You know, I may have kids, you know, that are like against me for the gospel, and I may have friends that are against me for the gospel and they can't stand me, and I may have, you know, like co-workers, and God's answer is, man, God's sending you all these hostile people so you can love them with the gospel. Not so you can avoid them, not so you can hide them. You know, I know, you guys want to avoid like those family members that are lost because they're annoying. And God says, man, those family members that like are always giving you a hard time for being a Christian, he says, preach Christ to them. Because that's why he sends that stuff. He sends that stuff. God is a relentless lover who loves people at their worst. And so he lets the church love on people who are against them to just prove the message that we preach. That gets me ahead of where I'm going. God sends hostility for you to uniquely adorn gospel truth. So God sends bad situations for you uniquely to adorn gospel truths. Paul says, man, this stuff happened so that my chains became manifest in Christ. So Paul's saying, look, the chains that I wear for the Roman Empire, everyone knows that it's about Christ. Because the way I have chains is Christ-like. You follow me? So the way Paul was suffering was drawing attention to the message that Paul wanted to give them. So why does God send difficulty for you to then minister, you know, gospel to them? Well, let me tell you something. Let me give you some reason. When it's almost like the person who's doing this to you, it's like, man, I'm harming you. I'm harming you. I'm hurting you. Why are you telling me a message about salvation? I'm hurting you. I'm harming you. And you say, you know why? Because the God who loves me and owns me died for me as an enemy.
And so as I began to tell people who are doing harm to me about the love of God, they're like, man, why do you do that? Doesn't make any sense. Because I have a God that's like this. That's why.
You know, or, you know, someone's like, man, like, why don't you retaliate against me? Why don't you just kind of like, you know, get me back?
Why, Paul? Why don't you get us back? Why don't you call fire from heaven to shish kebab the Romans?
You know why? Paul would say, or we should say, because my God did not retaliate against me. He actually took the law place on the cross, and he took my justice. He took every single sin, and Jesus Christ told the Father, give them all to me, let me take them all, and I will take their punishment. That's why. That's why.
Or you may say, man, I hate you. I hate you. I'm not offering you anything. I can't stand you. I despise you. Why are you giving me like hope with gospel?
Because I am so deeply loved by a God who loves me so much that there is nothing that I could ever do ever to separate the love of Christ, Romans 8, because I have a love that's so awesome. I can love you when you don't love me.
That's why. And all of a sudden, people are like, man, maybe he believes that. Maybe he believes that. You know, or it's like, man, like, I don't get nothing from you. I actually taken away all your rights. Why are you trying to help me? Why are you trying to supposedly save me?
And the Christian says, because I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. I don't need nothing from you. You think these chains take away from my Christ?
I have Christ. I have Christ, the infinite, perfect Son of God, the heir of salvation. I have what I need in Christ. So yeah, I don't have my safety. Yeah, I don't have security. Yeah, I don't have comforts, but I have Christ. That's why I'm like this towards you.
So, you know, your life stinks. Your life stinks, man. Your life sucks, Paul.
Your life sucks, Christian. What's up with that? I have Jesus. That's what's up. Yeah, my life sucks. And I'm not talking about just being persecuted, just me being a person in this world that's fallen, but I have Christ.
And let me tell you something, church. When people in their sin are abounding towards us in their ugliness, we have such a wonderful opportunity to just draw attention to the God who saved us in ways that you won't get if you don't have that. What did Jesus say? If you love those who love you, you're like the people who don't know God. So what?
And I'm so amazed, guys, Christians, we want to like minister the gospel to people who are like our friends and our buddies and like our cheerleaders. What kind of a message is that? I want to preach hope to my homeboys and like my team. We're preaching a gospel. We're preaching a message about a God who loves his enemies, not his homeboys. And so how do we get to practically proclaim that most clearly, most definitively?
It's when we're experiencing that, right? Right? As Paul says, man, we get to adorn the gospel. My chains were manifest to be in Christ. There's one more thing I'll say about the grand goal of the gospel and grand goal is gospel and hospital entering territory. And that's it. God sends hostility for you to uniquely mobilize soldiers for proclamation. God sends hostility for you to uniquely mobilize soldiers for proclamation. Look what it says. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonments and dare even to speak the message fearlessly. Wow. You know what? You want to hear? I hear you Christians a lot. You guys always say you want to invest in people, right? You want to be influential? You want to be influential? Then in the midst of hostility, exercise gospel confidence so people can see that we're Christians. Kind of like, you know, Rosa Parks. How did a bunch of people get ignited for a cause? It was somebody being rightly stubborn for something in the midst of animosity, that sparked so many other people to do so many things. Paul says, look, when hostility comes your way and you labor for the gospel, man, a bunch of other Christians get emboldened, and all of a sudden there's like an army of y'all. You know, and why does that happen? Well, because what happens is that Christians see you in a weakening situation. And they're like, how are they standing for the gospel in that weakening situation? I don't get it. God must be helping them. And if God's helping them, then they could probably help me too. So all of a sudden, you see God sustain someone like Paul, and all the average Christians or other Christians begin to say, maybe God can do that for me too. You know? Or, you know, how is this guy confessing Christ in such a shaming situation, so shameful? Man, maybe hiding in Jesus Christ, maybe holding Jesus Christ, maybe kind of being underneath him gives people who are ashamed boldness. And you see that in somebody else. Or, you know, here's another picture. Why do you guys, you know, why is Harry Potter so popular? You know why Harry Potter is so popular? Because there's like, you know, epic battles and wonder and danger and clashes. We want that. And all of a sudden, when somebody begins to engage in the gospel in this kind of dramatic, not safe, not comfortable stuff, something gets ignited into us, and that longing for us for wonder and danger and excitement gets ignited. Maybe I'm not supposed to be on my couch watching TV all the time. Maybe there's something bigger. Maybe there's something more. Maybe there's this epic, wonderful story that God wants me to be a part of when I see somebody in that situation. Guys, you are made for so much more than just existing saved. You were made to be a part of something much more colossal than some silly Richard story. Sorry, Richard. I know you guys. You were made. It's a really good movie. I have to see the last one. You were made for big and wonderful and dangerous things in the gospel. And when you see one dude get that, the dominoes just start tumbling down. And all of a sudden, all these crazy people, homeschool moms, people in schools, college students, friends, workers, man, all of a sudden, there's an army of parrots seeing gospel confidence because they've seen you get your butt kicked for the gospel. You know, I think sometimes, we a lot of times, man, I'm going too slow. 35 minutes. A lot of times we see these stories about the Apostle Paul and we almost like feel bad about it, you know? It's like, oh man, well, it's great. Like, you know, Apostle Paul is like this radical, really good Christian. I suck. The whole point of this story is that that's not his story. That's your story. Paul says, when this happened to me, a bunch of dudes got sparked. So it's not to just walk around, you know, woe is me, I'm not the Apostle Paul. No, the Apostle Paul's experience is for us to be ignited. So I need to move on much quicker than I have. The third thing that we see, given this gospel perspective, is that we need to have the gospel as a grand goal, even in family feuds. Even in family feuds. Listen to this. So Paul starts talking about those people who are preaching Christ. He says, some are doing it out of envy and strife. They're competing with me. So I'm in jail, and there's people doing church ministry because they want to, like, compete with my church ministry. And you know what Paul says? I don't care. I don't care. Because having a successful church and having a big church and being an influential guy cannot save me.
only the sound of Jesus living a perfect life and dying a glorious death and being raised bodily. That's the only song that could save me. So the tune of church competition drowned out. Forget it. Man, they want to start churches next to us because, you know, they want to, like, get more people. Paul says, are they preaching Christ? Then whatever. Guys, let's be real, man. A lot of our excitement, a lot of times, is about our church. A lot of our excitement is about us. And I don't think, I think we can get lost in this. You know, I think I had a situation one time, and I've been in too many church situations for you guys to try to figure out what situation this is, so you know. You can't figure it out. You can't figure it out, all right? Look, I was in a situation one time where another person was seeing me be influential and seeing me invest in people and seeing me move and kind of become a leader. And you know what they started doing? They started parroting everything I said because they just wanted, like, man, that dude's not going to, he's not going to do that. No. I'm the guy here. And you know what? In my selfishness, I was like, ugh. You know, I didn't get it. I thought the sound of, you know, being like the more, you know, powerful person in that situation was better than who cares why he's saying it? Who cares what he's doing? Is he talking about Christ? I should be happy. Ridiculous. We're so ridiculous. Paul says, man, the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so much better than, you know, kind of church leverage. But there's a few more things that he says. The sound of the gospel also drowns out brotherly vendettas. Yo, it gets even more intense. Check this out. He says, all right, where am I at? Others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, seeking to cause me harm. So this is personal. You know, it's kind of like when y'all have done this. I know you've done this. You hang out with a person because you want to make someone else mad that you're hanging out with that person. Right? Paul says, this was going on. People are preaching Christ because they want to, like, hurt me. And Paul says, man, people liking me, people approving me, people loving me never did nothing for me. Only Jesus liking me, loving me, living for me, dying for me, that's the only thing that saved me. So you know what? If people preach Christ that don't like me, the gospel is better than the sound of he's preaching Christ and he likes me. There is something much bigger than being liked, and that's the gospel. The sound of the gospel drowns out church politics. You know, the envy and strife that was going on between Paul and, like, the people preaching Christ, it was basically about, like, man, like, I don't like Paul's kind of status. I don't like his apostleship. I don't like his, you know, his position. And guys, I think this is so important in the church for us to understand this because, you know, we get upset, like, oh, man, they have a better position than me. But Paul says, does he preach Christ in that position? Then get over it. Or we may think, man, that person is more influential than me. I don't like that. I don't like that. They're more influential than me. They're more of a leader than me. They're more, you know, movers and shakers than me. Like, I don't like that. And Paul's like, does he preach Christ? Get over it. You being an influential guy is not going to save you or bring you 1 ounce forward, only Christ. Or in the church, we could be, you know, man, that person's a lot more gifted than I am. They're so talented. They can do so many things. I don't like that. And Paul's like, no. Man, are they promoting Christ with those gifts? Then the sound of Christ with those gifts is better than the sound of you being more gifted. Guys, let me tell you something. At Reconciled Church, the thing that we should be most excited about here is that Christ is preached. Not who preaches it, not who leads this, not who leads that, not the deacon of the year, the elder of the year, the sound in this church that is most lovely is that somehow in the midst of all these pieces, a Christ is proclaimed. Whoever does it, however they do it, it doesn't matter. Paul says, in the midst of drama in the home, the sound of Jesus Christ is so much better. You know, if I give you an illustration. You know the guy who rolls up on you and is blasting their music and you can't hear it no more? You know what I'm talking about? That's God. We all in the church with our little, songs about us, and God rolls up with the bass pumping and you can't hear that no more. Just drowns it out. The sound of the gospel proclamation sounds out your little cute songs that you're trying to make a big deal of. God just rolling up like that. He does that. So, last point, and I'm moving forward. It's the grand goal in our soul's joy. Listen, I love how the Bible just lets me say awesome things. Listen to this. What does it matter? He's talking about all the drama. What does it matter just in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So the way I unpack this in four ways. The first is the proclamation of Christ himself is the soul's joy. Paul says, as long as Christ is proclaimed, as long as you're talking about that guy, my soul is really happy. Now, I'm going to start meddling a little bit, and try to help you understand what I'm saying. Paul says, man, let me give you a little picture real quick. You guys go to graduations, right? Now there's graduations for like everything, middle school graduations, elementary school graduations, like, right? And you're in the graduation, and you're hearing all the names, but there's one name, there's one sound of one person that all of a sudden you're like, woo, you go nuts. It don't matter how he pronounces your kid's name. Don't matter if the person's ugly. Don't matter, if they like, it don't matter. If they say that name, all of a sudden, there is this excitement that is created that is not the same when other names are named. Paul's saying, the soul, Christian, your soul's joy is the sound of gospel grace, Jesus Christ. That's the sound. That means that Paul's like, my soul does not rejoice when people are preaching a bunch of principles to how to be better, but when people are preaching a better Christ. That's not the tune that my soul just harps with. Not when people are giving theology lectures. Just getting up and just going on lecturing about this or another. But Paul says, when Christ himself is proclaimed as crucified, man, I'm that crazy person in the stands just going nuts. Not when people are using Jesus for a bunch of other things. People are preaching Christ so that I can get this. People are preaching Christ so I can fix that. People are preaching Christ so that I can accomplish that. No, he says, no, when people just preach Christ for his own sake, for his own glory, for his own beauty, yes. Man, preach Christ, my soul just longs for it. Or, Paul says, I don't get excited when people do a bunch of religious motivational speeches to inspire me to be some great person that they think I should be. He says, man, I love it when people just preach the inspirational Jesus who saved me on a bloody cross. Paul says, I love it when people preach Christ,
not as an object with a bunch of subjects, but when he is the subject. I just love it when people preach Christ. I'll say one more thing. He says, I love it. I love when people preach Christ, not conditions. Preach Christ. You know what we do in the church? You know what we do in our own souls? We preach this conditional Jesus. Right? Oh, man. Here's Jesus, and here's your conditional list. So, if you can fix your life, if you can fix your marriage, if you can stop doing that, if you can start doing this, if you can improve yourself, if you can cry enough for your sins, then I'll give you Jesus. And Paul says, I love it when people preach Christ and offer Christ to people, not conditions. Man, I hear preaching sometimes about the, you know, coming to Christ, and it's the most discouraging thing in the world. When there's a person there saying, you can have Jesus if you just surrender your entire life to him. Who does that? Can you please show me one person who has the willpower to surrender all of themselves to Jesus? You just made salvation impossible. But Paul says, when you proclaim Christ, outside of your surrender, outside of your power, outside of your morality, outside of your goodness, you just proclaim Christ and say, receive it, trust it, believe it. Paul says, my heart begins to pound with joy. So I'll move on to a few more things. Paul says, the proclamation of the gospel is the soul's highest joy. He says, in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. Like, I'm just going to keep on, like, you know, rejoicing over it. And, you know, I think, you know why Paul is saying to us in the midst of suffering that the gospel being proclaimed about Jesus is the soul's highest joy? Because the gospel is the only thing that can do all these things. So let me give you some practical examples. And I'm going to do this very quickly. Why is the gospel the soul's highest joy? Because on your worst day, it tells you forgiven, loved, and righteous. When you're exhausting yourself trying to find peace and endless accomplishment, it tells you it is finished. When you fear far from God because of where you're at, it says reconciled by the blood. When you feel naked, exposed, and ashamed, it says covered. When my old life creeps in and shows up, it says, crucified, buried with Jesus. Done. When anxiety comes in, it tells you peace, not in losing your anxiety, but peace in the work of Christ. In the midst of fears of where you're going, it says, arrived. In the midst of weariness, I can't hold on, it says, I'm holding you. In the midst of your slow progress of growing in holiness, it says you've been declared holy in Jesus Christ perfectly once and for all. So Paul says, man, this is the soul's highest joy because it says things to me that are just so sweet and encouraging for the real you. The real you. The real you who looks in the mirror and knows where you're really at, and you're walking around and you look at all the people talking about victory and greatness, and you're like, the real me, is there hope for me? Is there a promise for me? And God says, yes. Yes. So Paul says, this is my highest joy because it says things that nothing else says. And I'll say one more thing. The proclamation of the gospel, I'm moving to the last point. The proclamation of the gospel is the soul's everlasting joy. Paul says, in this I rejoice and I will rejoice, meaning that I will rejoice about this and I will keep rejoicing about this. It's just kind of like just going to keep going on. The gospel of Jesus Christ is just the thing I'm going to keep being excited about. You guys know what I'm talking about. When you celebrate your kid's first birthday, did you say, all right, I did it once? You didn't do that, right? Why do you keep doing it? Why? Because this celebration is something that I'm going to celebrate over and over and over again because, man, it's so good. So Paul says,
Man, I didn't like have a birthday for the gospel at one point in time. Like every year, every month, every day, every moment, I will celebrate the gospel of Christ and nothing else. Same way, you got always having the birthday party. Sometimes they're cheaper, sometimes they're bigger, sometimes there's more. I'm always celebrating that precious thing. There's nothing, it's not like, yeah, I did that. Paul says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. It's the soul's ongoing, everlasting joy. And look, I'm going to the conclusion, and I want to speak to you because I know myself and I know you. At this point, there's some of you that may be thinking like, man, I'm like, all this stuff about, you know, preaching Christ, you know, to people who are my enemies and being bold for Christ and advancing the gospel. Like, honestly, like, I just feel totally like embarrassed and ashamed because I'm like the most cowardly, like not bold, confident person, you know? So I don't want to, you know, give you this long sermon about, you know, advancing the gospel, being firm with the gospel, preaching the gospel, and then just leave you there feeling like that. I want to give you something to think about as you think about that feeling. And that is, look, for every single one of you, there was a Christ who left the comforts of heaven thousands of years ago, and he walked this earth as a man, a true man, and he was rejected by his family, he was rejected by his country. He was rejected by the religious people. He was rejected by pretty much everyone who could be rejected. And he went to a cross for your sins and your shame and your evil, and he paid the full price. Paid the full price. So Christ is the only one who ultimately is bold and confident in hostility. And after he was resurrected and he went to heaven, he sent you the Bible. And you know what the Bible tells you? You know what the Bible tells you? In your fear of being bold, I love you. You know what the Bible tells you in your kind of, you know, maybe smaller picture of reality, just trying to make reality about lesser things? He says, I died for you. You know what he says to you in the midst of like, man, like I'm scared to like even like say the name Jesus around this person? He says, I know. I'm the bold guy. And I did everything that needed to be done for you to be mine. It's okay. And I'm going to keep telling you how much I love you and how much I care for you and how much I long for you in the midst of your cowardness and scaredness and small-mindedness until you let that precious truth just free you to just talk about me. That's what I want to leave you with, church. You know, not like this shame lecture about, you know, gospel boldness, but man, let the love of Jesus in the midst of all of our man-centeredness and his grace in our man-centeredness, man, just bring us to fall in love afresh with Jesus' boldness, not our lack of boldness being our shame. And if you don't know the Lord and you're here, you know, say, I mean, How do I get into this thing? How do I get into, you know, this kind of picture, this story, this big picture story where you guys are advancing eternity together in the midst of opposition? How do you do that? Keep coming to church and be a better person? No. Go, you know, fix your marriage, go fix your life, go fix your finances? No. Commit your life to Jesus? No, that won't save you. Give your heart to Jesus? Sorry, your heart won't save you either. Actually, your heart is a problem. You know how you get in this wonderful story? Is by simply trusting that all you need to have a relationship with God is Jesus obeying for you outside of any obedience of yours. Jesus dying for your sins outside of any thing you do, resurrected, going to heaven, and telling you to believe in me and nothing else. That's it. It's that simple. It really is. Just look at me. Anyone who looks to me, looks to the Son, and believes in him will have everlasting life. And you can be a part of this crazy story with us.
hearing these crazy things. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the bold one in the face of hostility who just laid it all down for your enemies and claimed them for your own. So now we can claim and proclaim you who claimed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.